God chose us and God predestined us, which is his guarantee that he's going to keep us. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the different view on that. But the body of Christ was conceived in the plans of God before the world was even created. God foreknew that we were going to sin. And just as he knew we were going to sin, he knew those who were going to choose to follow him. And again, he did not predestine a group of people to come to heaven and then say, I don't really care that much about the rest. I'm sending them to hell. That's not what predestination means. That's not what I believe choosing means. The fact that we were chosen or elect, God knew beforehand those who were going to come to Christ. So let's just commit this to the Lord in our time, and we'll show you a little bit of the difference between the two beliefs here. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for the shed blood of Christ. Thank you through his blood that we can be in that position of being in Christ. We pray that you be glorified in our time together today, and for those who couldn't make it today, encourage them, and may they feel your presence with them. In Jesus' name, amen. When we said last week, there are two different views. We talked about the Reformed, which if you ever, anybody ever heard the Reformed word tulip? Anybody know what? Okay. All right. This is not something I made up. Okay. This is, you'll find this on Reformed websites. They teach this is what they have, and I have, you can fill in the blanks. I just put the letters up for you. And a couple of these we might say we sound pretty similar to. Let me just back up and say, I'm not saying that people who teach this or believe this, because I have good family members, good friends who are part of this. They're Reformed in their doctrine. They just differ from what I believe. And I think we can point out why. It's not that it's not correct, but it's, but I don't believe it. Yeah, I don't believe it's accurate. But this is, again, the Reformed teaching. So the T stands for total depravity of man. We can agree with that. That's just teaching that every man is wicked, every man is dead in his sin, and only God can make us alive. We agree with that. That's not an issue. The second one is where I have some problems, and we try not to even talk about our doctrinal differences when we get together as a family. Cheryl's brother, the one who just retired, was a pastor. He's a Reformed pastor down in the Philadelphia area. And years ago, he came to our church in Corning, and he and I were going to go out to lunch, and he got there when the three of us were staff meeting, the three pastors in the church, and Dale was sitting out, and I heard him come in because the secretary said, "Oh, hi, Dale," and he went out, and he was sitting out in our foyer, and I said to the other two pastors, I said, "Join in with me," so I grabbed the track off of the pastor's board, and I took it out, and I said, "Just play along with me." He said, "Hi, Dale." I said, we're here to tell you about the real truth in Jesus Christ." And he goes, "I knew that would happen coming to a Baptist church." So we joked about it, but we don't get into discussions anymore, because the U is unconditional election. And what that teaches is, again, that God chose some for eternal life, and God chose some to condemn to eternal punishment. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what election is. I told you last week what I think, and when we go through the next passage there, we'll get that. But God, I don't believe God chose some to give eternal life and the rest to go to hell. L is limited atonement, and I don't agree with this one. This is teaching that Christ's death, his shed blood, is only for those who are elect. Okay, it's not sufficient for the whole world. That God knew, or that God, again, elected some people, he chose, and Christ's blood was shed for them. But what's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his son, and whosoever, right? That it was for the world Christ died. So, again, is that semantics? I know what they're saying. I just don't agree with it. I believe the shed blood of Christ is for the entire world. We have no idea who is elect and who's not. So I don't believe in limited atonement. I don't have a real issue with this. It's irresistible grace, and this is just saying those who are elect cannot run from the grace of God. They can't get away from it. That God, if God has chosen you, you can't get away from his grace. Well, I agree with that, but I don't believe, I believe God's grace, even unsaved people, if God is through his Holy Spirit is prompting them, they can run from it, but as God pursues, they can choose not to follow Christ. They can choose not to believe in the way of salvation, but his grace is resistible in some ways by those who don't know the Lord. And then I agree with this one, perseverance of the saints. This is saying that once you're saved, you cannot be lost. All right, once saved, always saved is a Baptist term. But that's what this is teaching, okay? So the Reformed doctrine, and again, you can look it up, you can find it. It's been around for years as the word tulip. All right, so total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. This, I didn't make this up either, so this, I'm not saying facts because this is actual facts that we can prove, but this is what Arminian view is. The Reformed is what we just taught, and the Arminian view is what most Baptists would be. And it's, again, by the word facts. And the F is, we're freed by grace. We're freed by grace to believe. All right? God calls everyone, everywhere, to believe. Most won't. Most have it. But some will. But it's, we're free by grace. We have that free will to determine if we want to receive Christ or not. We can reject him. And when we reject him, we're destined for hell. But we are freed to trust in Christ. A is atonement for all. Again, we believe that while Christ has provided salvation for all people, his sacrifice is sufficient for everyone, but not everyone is going to trust in Christ. Not everyone is going to believe in the grace that God provided through his Son. Matter of fact, the Bible says, which is broad, which is narrow? The way that leads to hell, is that broad or is that narrow? That's broad. So what it's saying is broad, many people are going to go to hell because they've chosen not to, not because God chose them to go to hell. But narrow is the way of people going to heaven who chose to believe in the shed blood of Christ. Okay, so Christ's death was payment for the whole world, but not many are going to receive it. Conditional election. God has sovereignly decided to choose only those who are going to have his faith in his Son. God did not appoint people to go to hell, but God knows beforehand who was going to receive salvation. When God created the world, when God set up, God knew, we say thousands of years ago, millions of years ago, we can't even go back in eternity far enough. There's not a number because eternity was no ending or no beginning, no end. It was forever. But way back in time past, God knew your name. And God knew if you're here today and you know Christ your Savior, God knew that Ron Hay at one point when he was 8 years old was going to understand he was a sinner in need of a Savior. He didn't elect. I'm trying to think of an unsafe. I had an unsafe friend, guy die in high school, Dan August. And I'm pretty sure Dan was not saved. Matter of fact, when I first heard he died, I thought I was so convicted. I was about 15. And I was so convicted, he and I played ball together, and I thought, I don't never, ever talk to him about Christ. Never. And is his blood going to be on my hands? It probably will be. But Christ didn't select Ron Hagin to go to heaven and say, Dan August is not as good as Ron. Chose him to go to hell. I don't believe that. So it's conditional election as God knew that I was going to trust him. Where did I leave off? We believe T is a total depravity of man. We believe in that. Did I skip one? No, total depravity of man. That's the same thing as what the T in tulip was. And that S is security in Christ. Salvation comes through faith in Christ, and the security of our salvation rests in Christ. And I love the verse. It says we can't get to heaven. It's secured in the Father's hand on the throne. We cannot get to heaven to take our salvation back. Just as the Holy Spirit has empowered us to believe, he empowers us to continue in that belief. All right, is there understanding with that? So with a little bit better understanding of what the two differences are, the first was the Reformed. The second is we believe in the free will of man. Let's take a look and see what Christ has done for the church, okay? So First thing there, and they're all R's. I try to come up with a creative way of communicating this so it at least tries to stick with you. So in verse 7a, beginning of verse 7, we see he's redeemed by his blood. Let me just read the first part. In him we have redemption. Let me just read all 12 the verses here. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. If we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, again, that's that word that we looked at last week, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So the first thing is, we are redeemed by his blood. This isn't in any notes, but you can, if you want to write this down, maybe just God planned, Holy Spirit prompts, and the Son provided. Think of it that way. The whole Trinity was involved in our salvation. All right? God the Father planned it. Back in eternity past, God the Father, heading up the Trinity, planned our salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who ministers to us and points out our sin. And before we even come to Christ, before he enters our life, before he indwells us, he prompts us. He prompts people to understand their need. And you've probably been around people who you could tell the Holy Spirit is speaking to their heart. And when you talk to them about the gospel, or you maybe have been at a conference when the gospel was shared, and you can just see people almost sometimes holding onto their seats because they just want to resist. They don't want to give in. And that you can tell that the Holy Spirit's prompting them, but they have the free will to say no. But it's the Son who provided for our salvation. Jesus told us in John chapter 10 that he laid down his life for us. No one took it from him. It wasn't because the soldiers were stronger than Jesus. It says he laid down his life. And we probably are never going to understand the full plan of salvation. We're certainly never going to understand the Trinity's entire role in it. But it's true. And it says, we need to understand, as we say, read this here, in him we have redemption through his blood. If Christ had not been willing to die, if Christ, anywhere from the time of the plan was initiated to the moment he gave himself on the cross, he could have said no. He could have said, wait a minute, I know Ron Hagee. I can see him ahead down the road. I don't want to die for that guy. Or he could have picked out any one of us. And Christ could have any moment put on the brakes of the plan and said, I'm not going to go through with it. Find another scapegoat. Find another sacrifice. If Jesus had not been willing to be obedient to the point of death, we would have no salvation. It's only because of what he did for us on the cross that we can have salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody memorize that? It's the first verse. No. But the first one was, what was the first one? 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the first verse in our memory pack. Therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ, okay? That's great if you guys remember that, but the first part says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that's what this is saying. In Christ is so vital to the book of Ephesians. It's only through Christ, it's only through his shed blood that we can have forgiveness of sins. It's only through his shed blood that we can know we have eternity in heaven. There is no other way. I'm going to be as adamant, until the day I die, about that. I told you a few months ago about progressive Christianity. And most of you hadn't heard it. We just talked about with our friend over the last couple of days. And she had never heard of progressive Christianity. But if you look at, and it's a growing phenomenon now in the religious world. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It really doesn't. They call it Christianity, but they're basically saying that traditional Christianity is done. There's no need for it. And there's 8 points. That wasn't good. 8 points. Four of them. There's 8 points, and the first one says, and I don't have it written down, but something to the effect is, we acknowledge the work, the person, the teaching, and the character of Jesus Christ to make our lives better, or to make us better people, I think. The second point says, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as one of many ways to find enlightenment. or to find our way to heaven. You don't need the other six after that, do you? Anything that adds to in Christ, anything that adds to the blood of Christ is wrong. Okay? And so you can say you're really adamant and you're being speaking with authority. I'm speaking from God's authority on that. Okay? There's nothing we can add to it. Anything that teaches something other than the blood of Christ to get to heaven is wrong. All right? So if that offends you, I'm sorry, then let the word of God offend you. But that's what God teaches. Matter of fact, Leviticus 17 says this: for the life of the blood, or for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Listen to this: for it is the blood that makes atonement by its life. So we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the one that shed his blood. It's the one that gives his life. And I put up here, his blood was pure. It's holy. It's sinless. It's stain removing. That was one of the things in the song that she said. It removes our stain. That song we just sang about King of Kings, the stains are removed. Salvation doesn't come from our effort. It comes through the blood of Christ. In 1 John 1:7, I have that in your notes. It's only through the blood of Christ that we can have forgiveness of sins. I want to read a couple of statements made by two people that you may have heard of. George Whitfield might be one. He's an old-time pastor. He said, although believers by nature are far from God and children of wrath, even as others, even as the world, children of God are by nature children of wrath, yet it is amazing to think how nigh they have been brought to him again by the blood of Jesus Christ. George Whitfield saying it's only through the blood of Christ that we can be made right. Nothing else. It's amazing to him, he said, to think how far God has brought us from our sin nature to our new nature. Then Billy Graham said this: be assured that there is no sin you have ever committed that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. Imagine being in a stadium of 40,000, 60,000 people and Billy Graham saying that and hearing that, because I guarantee in a crowd of 60,000, there are people who are thinking, I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't be around someone like Billy Graham. I am so polluted. I am so dirty. I am so filthy. If Billy Graham knew me, he'd kick me out of the stadium. And to hear the man of God, you're there to hear, he's saying, be assured that no sin you've ever committed is beyond the blood of Christ. Wow. But we need to be reminded of that. We don't just need to tell sinners that. We need to be reminded of that ourselves, don't we? That there's nothing that I can do, even as a person in Christ, that Christ cannot forgive me, or that Christ cannot forgive me my sin. If you remember Cain is in the Old Testament, and he brought a sacrifice of what? Do you remember? You remember what Cain brought? A sacrifice of the land, right? He brought his fruits and his vegetables when God had demanded blood. And we're told that God rejected Cain's sacrifice because it wasn't the way God said. God said it has to be blood. Abel brought a sacrifice. And because of that, then Cain was jealous of Abel's sacrifice and ended up killing him. But John the Baptist, when Jesus was walking down the road, he said, behold the Lamb of God. It's him right there. Behold the Lamb of God. Through his blood, he's going to take away the sins of the world. And then later, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it's finished. What did that mean? He said, my blood has finally paid the penalty of all sin. I have accomplished the work that you sent me to do by the shedding of my blood. So the first thing is we're redeemed by his blood. The second part of 7, it says the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So we have second part is riches in Christ. But I want you to see that. I want you to think about according to the riches of his grace. It doesn't say, does it, out of the riches of his grace. Can you think about what the difference would that be? I want you to think about giving according to your riches and giving out of your riches. Remember Jesus, when he was watching the people give the money, the woman came and gave a couple pennies, and he said she gave of her riches. She gave according to her, she says nothing else. The other people were just giving out of their riches. There's a big difference. My son works out in the number one restaurant in Los Angeles and makes more money than I'll make in a year in tips. And he complains sometimes because he lives on the tips. And he complains when people are cheap, when people don't give. And he's got, I mean, he'll make a lot of money because he has guys from the Los Angeles Dodgers, Los Angeles Rams, all these famous people come in. And most of them, he said, are pretty decent tippers, but he's gotten cheated a number of times. But they say some of the wealthiest people in the world are the least willing to give anything. I found this story of J.D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men. He lived until 1939, but he was known. He played golf. He was an avid golfer. And he would tip his golfer at the end of 18 holes a dime. And J.D. Rockefeller was giving out of his riches, wasn't he? He was the wealthiest man in the world. He gave out of his riches. He gave a dime. Because if he had given according to his riches, the caddy could have retired after that one round. Because there's a huge difference of giving out of our riches. We're just giving off the top. But giving according to our riches, God is giving us everything. God gave us according to his riches. And someone said, there aren't enough adjectives in all the languages of the world to describe the riches of God's grace. We're forgiven through his grace, not our meager efforts, not our meager attempts. We would fall so far short. God gave according to his riches. I want you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 103. If you're reading through the Bible, I don't know if you're all still up with that or not, Psalm 103 was one of the chapters we were to read. I think it was last week or the week before. Hopefully you're still doing it. I think today was day 246 or 247. So I trust that you're using that, reading through the Bible in a year. It's the first time I've used this system. I really like it because you read either a psalm or a proverb. You read another section of the New Testament or a section of the Old Testament, another chapter or so out of the New Testament. It's really a nice program. I really enjoy it. But we did read through Psalm 103 a couple weeks ago, and I want you to listen. I thought of this. I didn't think about this until just as I was working on this. I read through it when I was supposed to, but this might be something we want to memorize. This chapter might be a good one, even if you want to set aside the topical memory system for a while and start working on Psalm 103. But I want you to listen to this as I read it, and maybe even I'll tell you what I underlined, and maybe you want to underline in your Bible or somewhere else. But listen to this, Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I underlined, forget not his benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. I underline that. Think of all these blessings. Just listen to them as I read them. He forgives all our iniquity. He heals all our diseases. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. I underline that. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. I underline that. As I'm reading this, it's just like, I can't believe God gives us all these things. Verse 5, who satisfies you with good. Underline that. So that your path is renewed like the eagles. Verse 6, the Lord, underline this, works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Can you imagine having that verse memorized if you're in prison someday for your faith and you just got to getting beaten for your faith? God works righteousness for me. I'm oppressed. Man, what a powerful verse that would be if you had that memorized. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. I underline that. He acts his acts to the people of Israel. God reveals himself. And we're going to get to that in just a moment in our next point. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Underline all this. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Are you thankful for that? Do you realize what a blessing that is? What a riches that is in Christ? Verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he always keep his anger forever. I didn't underline that. You could. That whole verse could be underlined. But I did underline all of verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Wow. Are you thankful for that? Man, I am. I am so thankful that God doesn't pay me back for what I really deserve. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, and I underline this, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. He loves us. And we're going to close with that thought in just a few moments, but
He loves us. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our trespasses from us, our transgressions from us. I underline that. He removes our transgressions from us. Verse 13, as the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord, and I underline the rest of this, shows compassion to those who fear him. Verse 14, I underline, he knows our frame and he remembers that we're dust. Sometimes in school, I have to remember what grade I'm working with. I've been in all the classes from kindergarten with little kids, you know, runny noses right by my face, and I don't enjoy them near as much as I do the older kids. But I remember, you know, thinking when I'm working with 12th graders, they get it. Sometimes I'm more often with 5th graders, and they don't know everything. And you can't expect them to always behave. And I remember telling one of the 5th grade teachers last year, she left a note for me and talked about behavior, and I wrote back and said, remember, they're 5th graders. And she'd been teaching for a long time. I think maybe she just maybe had forgotten a little bit how little kids behave. We need to understand that that's what God does with us. He remembers that we're dust. He has expectations for us, but he keeps in mind who we are. Hey, we're still sinners. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. You can underline that if you want. I didn't underline that. But verse 16, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. I underlined most of verse 17. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. God's love is forever. You're never going to avoid it or escape it. You're never going to get away from it. You're not going to out-sin God's grace. You're not going to out-sin God's goodness and his love for you. And his righteousness to children's children. Verse 18, to those who keep his covenant, remember to do his commandments. Verse 19, I underline, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. When we get blindsided by the junk that's going on in the world, God oversees it all. God knows it all. God rules over it all. You can go on, but that chapter is just an amazing chapter. The riches that we have in Christ, and I have up here, we take so much for granted, don't we? We take so much for granted of what he's blessed us with. And I have to remind myself, and I'm not always good at doing that, because sometimes I look at people's bank accounts, and I've shared this with you. I look at their homes, or we went down to our friend in Pauly's Island and saw the home she built, and I'm thinking, oh man, I'd love to have that. I'd love to have the cars or the things that people have and the possessions they have, and I've envied people, and I've looked at their possessions, and then I hear testimonies of people who are from other parts of the world or from even America, and they have nothing, but they have joy and they have peace, and they look at and they just are so grateful for what God's given them for today. You know, I don't want just my needs for today, Matt, do you? Most of the time, we want next week's too, don't we? We want next month. We want to know what next month's accounts are going to come from. I don't want to have to worry about a day of financial worries. But God says sufficient is for the day, right? And I need to remember that. And I just put this up here. I'm rich. Put that down in your notes. You are rich too. And if you want to compare bank accounts, you might not think I am rich. But Tim, if you could just put that one video. This is a short clip of Little House on the Prairie. Some of you might remember this. This is called The Richest Man in Walnut Grove. And if you remember that story, I remember it exactly. I think Charles had lost his job, and he had to go to work and doing some really cruddy stuff, and the girls couldn't afford stuff for school. And then he worked, and Mrs. Olson said he smelled like a horse because he was cleaning horse stalls. And that's, I love this one because Laura belted Nellie right in the mouth because she called her dad a stinking slob. And Nellie said, you're going to talk down about my dad. You're going to be down there too. So this is at the end when they got their money paid. And I want you to listen to what Mr. Olson says. So if you just play that real quick.
Charles. Hope we'll be seeing you around the store again regularly.
You will.
Kind of hard to change people, you know. She says things, but I understand. That's quite a family you've got. I'd like to think my young ones are all pulled together like yours if things got bad, but like I always say, we've always been lucky when it came to money. Believe it or not, Charles, I think you're the richest man in Walnut Grove. Bells, I know I am. I'll see you.
I just played that just so you realize it's not money, is it? We think of it as money. We think of it as our possessions, and that's kind of why I have to remind myself, you know, I'm rich. I have so much that from the current slide. Oh, I'll put it forward. Oh, there we go. So I just have to remind myself that I am rich, that God has given me everything I need and everything I can ever want. I want more, but God's given me everything I need. Number three, and we'll get through these last couple quickly. A revealed mystery, verses 8 to 10, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Our redemption has to go beyond this life, okay? I want you to understand that. It looks far beyond here. It looks into eternity. Our salvation is not just for our home here. It's preparing us for our home there. And people believe, scholars believe, that the mystery of his will in Christ is looking at this final dispensation. Now, again, this sermon might be a little bit more doctrinal than what you're used to, but the dispensation, there are seven dispensations. We're in the sixth. We're in the church age. Okay? The seventh dispensation is going to be when Christ returns. I don't know if I have all the notes or the verses in there. I don't. But you can look at Hebrews chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 11, Matthew chapter 25, Revelation 12 and 20. It's when Christ is going to return after the rapture. The rapture could happen anytime. He's going to take the church up. And after the seven-year period when we're in heaven, he's going to come return with us to set up his 1,000-year period or his 1,000-year kingdom on earth. And that's what many people believe, or most scholars believe, that this is talking about, this mystery of, what's it called, the mystery of his will. Believe it's talking about the future age. We're in the church age. If you remember, probably 5 or 6 years ago, we did a study on all the minor prophets. We took, I don't know, 7 or 8 months and looked at all the Hosea, not Ezekiel, Daniel were major prophets, but Joel, Habakkuk, Jonah, all the minor prophets. And we looked at them and we tried to describe what they wrote about. And if you remember, we said those minor prophets, it was like they were looking from one mountaintop to another. They were looking ahead to what this is being talked about here. They were looking ahead to the future kingdom. But it was like looking from one mountaintop to another. They didn't see the valley of the church age. And that's where we are right now. Okay, so when you read the minor prophets, they don't talk about the church age. They don't talk about what we're going through right now because they were looking to the future kingdom. But we're in the church age right now. And they saw the end times very clear. But that's what this is talking about here. When it says, he has made known on the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he has set forth, what? In Christ. The future belongs to Christ. And we need to keep that in mind. It's something that's being revealed now that was not understood before. It's not shifting. It's like the lady. You've all heard that story about the lady at the church dinner. She took a plateful, but she was ready for dessert. And she said, the best is yet to come. And that's something we need to keep in mind. The best for us certainly is not this life. Hope you understand that. What's going on around us is not the best for the believer. It's the best, think about that. Think about not having a relationship with Christ, and this is as good as it gets. isn't that a shame? For people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, have not trusted in what he did on the cross, earth is as good as eternity will ever be. Because they're going to go from this life to hell. And how much worse is hell going to be than here? But for us, the best is yet to come. Then finally, number four is our reserved inheritance. Let me read verses 11 and 12. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Again, in him, is seen again. It reveals that our upcoming inheritance is only through Christ, and it's only because of Christ. I couldn't remember what verse I have in your notes, but 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to write that down. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 to 23. It says, "So let no one boast, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." It's just saying, look around you. Look at eternity and think of what you have there. We're Christ. We're joint heirs with him. We're lost. We deserve nothing. Nothing at all. But yet, when we come to Christ, when we are in Christ, we are made rich. And to think that Christ wants to present you and I to the Father without spot or wrinkle or blemish. He's looking at us. He wants to perfect us. He wants to make us like his son, like himself. And we wait for the Savior. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." I want you to think about that. That is such a blessing. God is calling us into this relationship with himself, and he's purifying us at the same time. And then because of that, because we are in Christ, I have this verse in your notes. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. "The Lord is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." Read that in your notes again. Read it with me, okay? Read it with me right now. "The Lord is your God," or "Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with," keep reading, "he will quiet you with by his love." I put down, imagine all this is yours, and imagine we are the ones that make the Trinity worship. You and I. We get thrilled, and we get, sometimes we're just blessed, and we maybe sing a song of praise, we're by ourselves, and we just, "God, thank you." Or maybe have a near accident, you pull off to the side and say, "God, thank you for saving me." That's a moment of worship. Think about God chooses because of his relationship with you and your relationship with him. He rejoices over you with singing. He worships because of you. That's all part of our promised inheritance, and it's part of the riches that we have through a relationship with Christ. I don't know if this particular message touched your heart, but I trust that it did. I just trust that you understand who you are in Christ and what God has done for you and what he's provided for you and how much he loves you. And even when you don't feel lovable, even when you don't feel like you're worth anything, God loves you. We're going to stand, just sing one verse, Tim, of that final song, "Victory in Jesus." And again, I'm not sure I picked out the right one. I trust I did. There was one that was really good, and there was one that was a little bit different. So I think I got the right one here. But let's stand together and just sing one verse and shut it down, Russ.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion.
There we go. It's a good song, but we're a little bit over. I want to invite you to time of fellowship upstairs. Bill, are you doing Sunday school? Okay. I didn't even check with him before, but save for Sunday school. And again, go out of here realizing how rich you are in Christ. Father, thank you for the victory you have through your Son. Thank you that you invited us to be in a relationship in Christ. And Lord, maybe we're not going to understand it all. Certainly not. We're not going to understand all that's ours. But Lord, help us to look at your word with a new appreciation of it's written to us. And we're causing you to worship right now. You're singing over us with joyful gladness. Imagine that. We can't even comprehend it. But thank you, Lord, for your promises to us and your blessings right now. In Jesus' name, amen.